Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right, you guys have your Bibles. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to be quick. I have a goal today, something I want to accomplish, something that we're going to go after. Anyone that knows me, spends any time around our ministry, all of our leaders know this, is that one of my greatest joys, my greatest passion is to set believers free from religion to experience the joy of knowing God. You know, I said this in the first service. I'll say it again. You know, we live in a postmodern culture. There's a postmodern belief where there is a deconstructing of ideas, and there is resistance and pushback. So the very things that we have called normal, that we have called traditional, and what's to be expected. How many of you guys know that intimidation, that fear, that just going with what you're told doesn't really fly anymore? And it's actually very similar to things, the culture of the 70s, and it was in the midst of like one of the most staunch holiness, religious, you know, decades and eras of the Church of America. And out of that came an awesome move of God among hippies who were resistant to the idea of doing it the way that we've been told. There's another way of doing it, and there's a resistance to what we've been told. And out of it came this authentic revival that became known as the Jesus People Movement. We are sitting here right now in jeans and in t-shirts because of the Jesus. Can we just thank God for the Jesus People Movement? That's no problem to some of the folks saying, man, I wish I wouldn't be weird to wear a suit to church. You can wear your suit, Al Sesson. We love that. It's not being religious about not being religious, right? There's something about the postmodern thought that, here's what I want to say, is that I believe there's a generation that we've always been like, well, that's not good. They push back on the things that we call holy and on the idea of God and church and all these things. I want to present to you that there's the resistance of a generation to just do what they've been told and passed down generationally is going to result in one of the most authentic moves of the Holy Spirit we've ever seen. Because although there may be struggle with what we've called fundamental, there's going to be an authenticity of, I challenged, I questioned, I resisted, and I met God, and he met me, and I've never been the same. Is that all right? And I believe that what we're stepping into is that what this generation is going to experience is the joy of knowing God, the joy of friendship with God, the joy of pursuing God's presence, the joy of holiness, the joy of being sold out, a joy of discipleship. And today I want to flip the script on stinky religion, if that's all right. So I had this dream. This is really where it all began for me. I had this dream. I was speaking, I was in Sacramento. And when I was in Sacramento, I was doing a friend's ordination. And there's a few of us pastors and leaders that came in from it. We flew in, and he set us up all with speaking engagements to churches he knew in the area. And I went to a church, didn't know the pastors, didn't know the leaders. And the night before, I was asking the Lord, I don't know these people, I don't know what's going on. What do you want to say? What do you want to do? What's the word for tomorrow morning? And that night I had a dream. And in the dream, I was in a crowd of Christians. It was like, has anybody ever been to like Soul Fest or like just a Christian festival of music and all that? That's what it felt like. And there's tents and crowds of people. And this guy gets up on a picnic table in the dream and he starts yelling, you're all sinners. You're all going to hell. And he starts pointing to people going, your sin is this, and you look at this, and you do this, and he's yelling, and the crowd was getting kind of nervous, and some anxiety was going on, and I'm looking around going, is somebody going to do something about this guy? And in the dream, I decided I'm going to do something about this guy, and I stepped up on the picnic table, and I knocked him out, just flat out in the dream, and man, it was awesome. just knocked this guy. And the whole crowd, you know, went wild and stuff. I wake up from the dream, and the Lord said, this morning, you're going to knock out the spirit of condemnation. And I was like, oh, okay. And so I got this like sermon about condemnation and all that, and just thinking it's going to be this nice sermon, right? I get to the church that morning, and church, you know, worship is fine. And the pastor, who I don't know, gets up to do the offering, and he starts teaching that, you know, that the reason why people aren't being blessed is because they're withholding their offering. And then he actually points to one lady in the church. We'll call her Susie. He goes, Susie, your mobile home burned down because you withheld your tithe for 6 weeks. Points to another person and says, and you're dealing with this, and you have someone was dealing with cancer. And he says, because you're not giving, you have been cursed because of that verse in Malachi, which he very misinterpreted, says you're cursed with a curse. And he starts going after people. And so I got up that morning. And I said, thank you, Pastor. And I said, this morning, we're going to deal with the spirit of condemnation that's in the room right now. And man, I went after it, and I never got invited back. So that was fun. But I kind of want to do that today. Is that all right? Can we lay out some spirits of condemnation in the room? And we're just going to have fun with it, if that's all right. Today, our goal is that we're going to kick off religion, and we're going to rediscover the joy of knowing God, if that's all right. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. And I want to read this to you. We're gonna highlight a few things, but I want you to hang in there. It says, for the law having a shadow, this is verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. Everyone say that way. No more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. That word conscience means a self-judging and persistent notion. That in the religious rituals of coming about and doing something that doesn't work and doing something they've been commanded to do, that is a reminder that they are sinful and they are in need of a Savior. But it says that if that actually worked, wouldn't they have been purified and there'd be no more even consciousness of their sins? How many of you guys know Jesus became the final sacrifice that actually worked? It finished the job. It cleansed us of our sin. But I want to present to you what's being presented in Hebrews chapter 10 is not only did he cleanse you of the stain of sin, but he actually went even deeper and cleansed you of the consciousness of sin. How many of you guys have heard some of these things ever passed around church? I mean, I've said these things, so we can be kind about it, all right? But how many times have you guys ever heard, we are sinners saved by grace? Okay, yep, we've heard that one. How many of you guys have ever heard somebody cherry pick the verse that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Or how about this one? We all sin every day. It's part of our nature. Man, I've heard some pastors get up and like, I want to be one of the people. I sin every day. You all sin every day. We're all sinners, right? You guys are like, well, yeah, that's true. Well, okay, let me present to you that what these are actually anthems of sin consciousness. And I know in the room, I'm going to make some people uncomfortable today, all right? I'm going to then back up and deal with some of that uncomfortability. I'm going to check my boundaries and borders. We're going to lay some foundations, but we're going to get into how Jesus not only cleansed you from your sin, but he cleansed you from the consciousness of your sinful nature, okay? And how we've actually, a lot of people are missing the joy of knowing Jesus because we have created a sin-conscious theology that demeans the finished work of the cross in your life. All right? These statements are anthems of sin consciousness, and we're gonna define sin consciousness as this. Ready? If you're taking notes, write it down. If you're not taking notes, you still might want to write it down. Here's how we define sin consciousness. Sin consciousness is the ever-present awareness of my past mistakes, my present vulnerability, and my future inability to please God. Let me say it again. You ready? Sin consciousness is the ever-present awareness of my past mistakes, my present vulnerability, and my future inability to please God. We believe, in some of our theologies, we believe that sin is an unconquerable part of our nature. That sin is looming over us constantly and is lurking around every corner, ready to take down every believer, because it's part of the burden that we walk through in our Christian walk that we are all learning to overcome. Right? We all agree. Okay. But I want to present to you that sin consciousness, by its very nature, is a big devil in weak salvation theology. It's a big devil in weak salvation theology. There is a very, very big devil that is more powerful than that which is in me, right? Sin consciousness is a poverty mindset. I am forgiven, but the proverbial bank account between me and God is on empty, and I am living in debt to him. Sin consciousness believes that I am forgiven, but I am not changed. Sin consciousness is a kissing cousin of the spirit of religion. From the belief that I am imprisoned by my sinful passions, and it leads to a lifestyle of trying to earn God's favor by performing the things that I believe he expects from me. That it is impossible for me to overcome this thing. This is my reality that I live in. That I am in debt to God. And because of that, my every action, my every prayer moment, when I pray, I have to battle through the belief that God would even hear my prayers if he is aware of what I've done. And that when I serve the poor and go to the soup kitchen, maybe some of my sins are being erased. That I'm climbing the proverbial ladder of righteousness to attain some position of favor, and that favor will be witnessed in the church because I'll be given more responsibility because I have gotten breakthrough in areas which changes my posture and my position before God. Sin consciousness is a big devil, weak salvation, spirit of poverty that partners with the spirit of religion to keep you in a rat race of trying to earn his favor in your life. And it becomes that our motivating energy in our relationship with God is one of not enough, one of earning, one of performing, and one of intimidation, one of fear, one of anxiety. And there's a whole generation that's going to deconstruct and cast off the idea of God because no one taught them that there was joy in knowing him. The excessive awareness of our broken humanity and the fear of our looming mistakes is the habitat of guilt, condemnation, and shame, and they thrive in this environment. So, go with me to Romans chapter 7. You guys ready to kill some sin consciousness in our life? All right. We're gonna start off here. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known the covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all the manners of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. All right. We're going to go a little bit longer. I'm trying not to get on soapboxes. You can tell this stuff like, I just want to knock out that guy in the crowd, okay? This idea, Paul says here, the law is not sin. No. But the law creates an environment where your sinful nature actually responds, becomes aroused, and begins to manifest in your life. Why? Sin entered through the fall of man by man eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man's eyes were open. They became aware of their own passions and lusts and the things of their flesh. When they became aroused, we immediately begin to see murder. We begin to see things are out of control. We begin to see some really perverse things that begin to break out in humanity to the point where Israel becomes enslaved by people who worship other gods, and then God has to raise up Moses to deliver Israel, and the first gift that God gives them is the law, and he gives them the law to give them language for what their soul wants, but what God is actually resisting in their life, and he gives them language. Don't murder, that's sin. Don't curse God, that is sin. Don't do this. Don't worship other gods, that is sin. And God actually gives them the language for the things that were already manifesting in their heart. And the law actually brought awareness. They had to continue to eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil until Jesus came. Does that make sense? And so they now have language. And in the presence of that, because there was no escape, because of their sinful nature, their knowledge actually caused them to continue to come back over and over and over and over again. It actually aroused their sinful nature. It didn't remove their sinful nature until Jesus would come and he would be the other tree in the garden, the tree of life. And he says, when you eat of me, you will not perish. You'll have eternal life. I am the tree of life that came down from heaven. Eat from me and your soul will live. And Jesus invites them to eat from the tree of life, and it would actually undo the damage of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that awoke their sinful nature. By eating of Jesus, it would actually heal and restore that which was broken. And Jesus, by fulfilling the law, was given the authority to change the law. And he goes, you are no longer under the law of sin and death. You are now under the law of liberty and life. And so he says, whenever you step back into the presence of the law, sin in you revives and you will die. Over and over. Stop eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat from the tree of life. This is why there's so much secret sin in the church. This is why we're so afraid to talk about our stuff. It's why stuff keeps coming up and the whole generation is disillusioned by leaders, because leaders can't talk about sin and struggle because we're so afraid of sin that we've made it so untouchable and so broken that we hide it and we teach God's war on sin against everybody, and it creates such a shame environment that sin revives and I die over and over and over again. Are we all right? So what am I saying? Should we turn a blind eye to sin? No. Are we deconstructing what sin is? Not at all. Are we saying that we can't sin? No. But it says in Hebrews, it says, for the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. We have to understand that, yes, Jesus' blood was shed for you to cleanse you of your sin. But understand, his blood was not just shed for you, his body was broken for you to heal you. And his blood may have washed you, but it says, and my body was broken for your healing, that the finality of the cross was not just to cleanse you, but it was also to heal you. In every place of brokenness, in every place of lack, in every place of emotional wounding, in every place of brokenness where sinful nature has attached itself to your brokenness, Jesus was broken so that you could become healed, so that there would no longer be a sinful passion in your life that you continue to go and medicate yourself with, but it would actually heal even beyond the cleansing and the healing and restoring inwardly. And then he rose again on the third day, and he said, join me in resurrection, and you will be born again, and I will put my spirit inside of you, and you will not only be cleansed, but you will be an overcomer of sin, and you will have a new nature that is not fallen, that is not broken. Every place of pain that sin attaches itself to will be healed, and you will be a new man. And it says, and actually says in Ephesians, that don't put on your old man, put on the new man, which has been renewed in the nature. And don't put on the old man that continues to go back after his passions, put on the new man man that's renewed and has no passion for sin. When you brought Jesus into your life, you invited the Holy Spirit into your life. You became have a new nature that is not, it has no appetite for sin. All the appetite for sin in your life is actually connected to the hurts and the wounds and the pains and the brokenness before you knew Jesus, and your new nature has no appetite for sin. And if you have no appetite for sin, then there is that. This is what you've been invited into. Then when we begin to create anthems that I am a sinner, how many of us know, then I am actually denying the new nature that's been provided for me. And I understand the tension of living in two worlds. I understand the experience that we're having in our life. And you're saying, well, I have a new nature and I'm standing here and I want to do bad things and I have this appetite and I have all this stuff. Well, I want to present to us that actually the majority of these sinful passions are connected to our sin consciousness. Is this making sense to everybody? All right. The revelation of the finished work of Jesus is enough to cleanse us from our sin and present sin, and more than enough to cast out the fear of our inability to resist sin. Sin consciousness, I already said to you, sin consciousness is the law. Jesus did not come because of your sin. Jesus came because of the Father's love. You have to understand, sin consciousness would try to get you to believe that sin is the reason for which Jesus came. Because you could not overcome your sin. Because you were sinful and you were dirty, Jesus had to come. But it says Jesus came because the Father so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. He did not come for your inability. He came for your worth. That you are worth laying down his Son to have your heart. He came because of the Father's love for you. Jesus did not come just to remove your sin. He came so that you could spend eternity with him. He did not come just to remove your sin. He came to put his Spirit inside of you. He came to tear the veil. He came to break the chasm between you and God. He came to set you free. He came to give you, came to give you gladness for your mourning and joy for your difficulty and hope for your hopelessness and to healing for where you've been unhealed. He came to give you liberty where you've been held captive. He came to set you free and to give you life and life abundantly. He came to destroy the works of the devil so that you could be grafted into the family of God again and that you could know the Father because the Father longed for you. Removing sin was a part of the process of fulfilling the longings of his heart for you, but it was not the purpose for which he came. Sin consciousness will try to tell you it is for sin that Jesus came. But the Bible said it is for love that Jesus came. And my hope for our community, for you, and those who are watching, for anyone that hear this, my hope is that we'd fall out of fascination with sin. We'd fall out of fascination with the devil. We'd fall out of fascination with our lack, with our brokenness. We'd fall out of fascination with what we can't do. We'd fall out of fascination and become enamored by what he has done and what he is doing and what he is going to finish inside of me. And here's what I believe. I'm going to try to finish quickly here. Is that I believe that if, in order for us to experience the fullness of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you and I, that we have to come out of agreement with these anthems of sin consciousness that we've like even accidentally or subconsciously attached ourselves to. Is that all right? I'm gonna go over a few of them. Can we quickly go over a couple of these anthems? How about this one? We've all sinned in, the first one, sorry. We are sinners that have been saved by his grace. All right. We are sinners that have been saved by his grace. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here's what I want to present to you. When we say we are sinners that have been saved by his grace, I want to present to you that we are defining grace entirely wrong with that statement. Because we have defined grace as God's patience and long-suffering for my sin. We are sinners that have been saved by God's patience for our ongoing sinful habits. We are sinners that have been saved by God's ongoing long suffering with our inability to do what he's called us to do. We are sinners that have been saved by grace. I want to present to you that we are, by saying that, we are actually claiming that our identity is sinners before God who have actually not experienced the finished work of what grace has accomplished in your life. Because grace is not God's. I have grace for when my children have a bad day. I have grace for when a hard season that's really busy. I can endure those difficulties. I have grace for them. But grace from the Holy Spirit, grace that was released from the side of Jesus' wound, is the grace that supernaturally powers me to overcome and has actually changed my nature and changed my posture before God. It is the unearned, unmerited favor of God on my life. The grace of God is his Spirit rests inside of me to overcome. He has given me grace to overcome sin, not grace for my sin. When we declare we are sinners saved by grace, we are giving no credit to what grace has actually accomplished. You were a sinner that met grace, and your hands, when you met Jesus, reached into the wounds of his side, and such an overwhelming power came all over you and was so imparted deep into your being that it changed your name, it changed your nature, it changed your history, your present, and your future. He brought you into a family, and he called you beloved son, and you were brought into favor before the God of all creation. You were a sinner who met grace, and now you are a son, you are a daughter. So when we claim we are sinners saved by grace, we are denying the finished work of the power of the cross over our life. You are no longer a sinner. You are a son. You are a daughter. Amen. Amen? Amen. How about this one? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, Jamie, it's scripture. How could it not be true? Well, you could take many things I said this morning, post it online, and because of the way you posted it, it would not be a true statement. I said it, but it's not true. That's not what I said. Because you did not put it in the context. And many people do this with scriptures. We take scriptures, pull it out of its context, and it may be the inalienable word of God, but it's not true. Because it's not placed in its context. Does that make sense? So let's look at Romans chapter 3 where it says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. Can you look at there with me? I love this. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. For we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, that no matter who you are, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glorious standard. Yet, how did we stop before it said yet? Yet, God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. I want to present to us this morning that when someone comes to you and says, I struggled, I fell this week, I'm struggling with this sin in my life. Please never, ever again, ever say, well, we all sin and fall short of the glory. Don't you dare coddle shame in the way that says, well, I'm a part of it too. We're all part of the problem. We all sin and fall short of the glory. It's just the human part of our experience of knowing God. Please don't do that. Because the scriptures did not say, hey, you met sin? Well, God showed a way that you could be made right and actually be in favor with him. Because yeah, we did all fall short of the glory of God. But this is what he says. You are righteous. And the next time someone comes to you and says, you know, says I've fallen, don't you dare say, well, we all sin to fall short of the glory of God. Grab them around their neck. You bring them close. You hug them and say, you are righteous. You are clean. You are favored. You are loved. You are his beloved. He calls you holy. He calls you righteous. Then he calls you son. Because that is his declaration over us. And every time we come running, God has fallen short of your glory. He says, you are righteous. And God is not ignoring sin. He's calling us by our name when we forgot who we were. He's not ignoring it. He's not demeaning the value of pursuing righteousness and holiness. He's saying, don't forget who you are. Don't forget how I've called you by your name. You are a son with a sinful moment. You are not a sinner waiting to become a son. You are righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And lastly, how about this one? I get it. You know, the pastor rolls up his sleeve so you can see his tattoo that says, I have a history. Wears skinny jeans to blend in with the generation. They're kind of out now, which I'm like concerned that one day, like, I'll be wearing skinny jeans and be like, that old man wearing skinny jeans. I feel the tide is turning on this trend, and I don't know what to do. I feel stuck. Does anybody feel stuck? I'm 35. I can't just dress like a teenager. But at the same time, skinny jeans are the way of my generation. But if I wear baggier jeans, they're going to be like, oh, he's trying so hard. But if I wear skinny jeans, then they're like, oh, that's so out of date. I feel so stuck. Sorry, midlife crisis in front of the whole church. Anyways, but that anthem that we say, we all sin as part of our nature. We say it to connect, but to claim depravity as our nature is to deny the born again process. Yeah. To claim depravity as part of our nature is to deny the born again process. Maybe you're like, but Jamie, I do sin every day. Okay, but I'll just say our current condition is not an excuse to deny what Jesus has accomplished. I would say that your sin is a liar because it's trying to tell you that you are a sinner. But the truth is that you are a son, you are a daughter. Amen. You're highly favored because the moment you begin to claim depravity as your nature and a part of who you are, I understand that we need him. I am not demeaning how much we need him. But I will say to claim depravity is to deny who we needed and what he accomplished. It's actually a greater declaration to say, I am a son, I'm a daughter. It is a greater declaration of our reliance on him to accept, receive, and declare that over our life than it is to say, yes, he died. Yes, he shed his blood. Yes, he overcame the grave and rose again. And yes, his spirit lives inside of me. But I am still a sinner and my nature has not changed. It is a slap in the face of the gospel. His cross worked. His resurrection was complete. You are not depraved. You are beloved. You are holy. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's time that we get our eyes off of our obsession with sin and get them back on Jesus. When I was a teenager, I had all the teenager things, and I did all the teenager things, and I had all these things in my life. I grew up in the era of do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, as Paul said it in Colossians. Everything is evil. Run away. Don't touch it. Don't watch that movie. Don't do this. I remember vividly not seeing Star Wars because somebody said there's something evil and demonic inside of it, right? I grew up hearing and seeing that. And I want to say first, I want to lay the boundaries. I'm trying to lay all my boundaries. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Yes, we have to be careful. Yes, there is wisdom and instruction in the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are demonic and hidden agendas in culture and society that we have to have wisdom to deny and not entertain and welcome into our life. Yet at the same time, there is an era in which everything that didn't look like Christianity was evil and that you were going to get dirty if you got around it. Right? I come from the era that when you had a hard service, you know, man, people were tired today. No one's raising their hands in church. What was going on? Someone goes, well, I think there was a witch in the church because some person was wearing all black in the back. And I always felt so uncomfortable with that because how could one witch be more powerful in the room than the 200 believers that were worshiping Jesus? What is this belief? that one lady can like slip in and like go and like run off, and like every believer immediately is like tired, you know, and like it probably has more to do with the fact that they were binge watching, you know, like the Medicine Woman last night, or like Texas Walker Ranger, whatever that show was. Rin Tin Tin was on. Everyone's tired. Like, that's the era I come from. And do you guys remember Rin Tin Tin? You guys remember the Canine Cop? Do you remember that lineup of shows? I'm going so off track. That lineup of shows, it was like Medicine Woman, Texas Walker Ranger, Canine Cop. Oh, man, those were the days. Anyways, wow, I'm dating myself so bad today. But I come from that era of like, that greater is he that's in the world than he that is in me. But how do you guys know? We've got to get our eyes off of the work of the enemy and the dangers of the world and all the sin consciousness that inevitably makes me vulnerable to everything around me. And we got to get fascinated by the accomplishment of Jesus Christ that put his spirit inside me. The same spirit raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He overcame sickness, death, and the grave. He overcame sin. And he called me son. He called me daughter. He called me in. He married my heart and he made me a home. And he put his spirit inside of me. And he called me new. And he says, nothing can separate you from my love. And no sin. And no angel, nor demon, nor principality, nor power, nor age, or things to come could separate you from my love. And you are more than overcomers because I love you. We got to get our eyes off of this sin consciousness. And we got to get, you know, as a teenager, this is my last point, as a teenager, I dealt with all the stuff. I was so afraid of hell. And I was so afraid that I could not get back because I had sinned. And I had believed that my sin separated me from God. I so believed that I felt stunted. I felt dead. I felt I couldn't move. I felt like I had to make another plan for my life because there's no way I'm getting back. And I remember it was one night. It felt like a last-ditch effort. And it was on a basement floor with a group of other friends that felt like we were all in the same place. Tim was there. Melissa was there, Tim's sister. We're on this basement floor and we're worshiping the Lord. And I think we all silently knew that if this doesn't go well, we might all choose different life paths. And God met us that night for 4 hours, overwhelmed by the presence of God, weeping and shaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's so much so that we didn't want to do anything but keep chasing after him. And months went by, and all of a sudden I realized I wasn't looking at stuff I used to look at. I wasn't saying things I used to say. I wasn't doing stuff I used to do. And it wasn't because someone intimidated me into righteousness. It was because I met God, and it was better than everything else. I met him and everything was better. I actually had an encounter with the Lord that left me with no more consciousness of my sin. And righteousness was the result. I didn't look at sin and call it righteous. Righteousness was the result of actually experiencing the finality and the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're missing it if we don't put all of our effort into celebrating the finished work of the cross. And we feel that it is our responsibility to convict the world of sin. We need to preach the invitation to experience the joy of knowing Jesus. Does that make sense? Why don't you guys stand with me? I just want to say, if you get this, the idea of sin consciousness, I'll just say it changes everything. It changes everything. It changes who you are to God. It changes who God is to you. It changes the way that we pray. It puts a new measure of boldness on our life that says we can come again and again and again and again and pursue him. No longer will be the days where we have to go like, well, I got something really important to pray to the Lord this morning, but there was some sin the other day, so I should probably work that out so he hears the second prayer, which is the prayer of, I need help. You're making me feel like I'm the only person that's had to deal with this. Come on. let me get my ducks in a row so that my where I stand before God changes so now God can hear me in my cry for help. Listen, this is if we understand the finality, the beauty, and the accomplishment of the finished work of the cross, the new nature of becoming born again, we will no longer have to work through the environment of shame, guilt, and condemnation that our sin consciousness has created and has kept us in bondage. And I promise you, purity and righteousness will not be a problem for those who invite the Holy Spirit and pursue Jesus. Purity and righteousness will not become a problem in our life. Holiness will be the result. Conviction over sin will be the result. The work that he does in our heart will be the result. There's a joy in getting set free and knowing Jesus. Amen? Come on, let's close our eyes.